All right, now if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll begin our reading in verse 18. The Scripture says, "And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee..." Verse 15. "And the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." Now, I've entitled this message, "The Covenant in the Hand of Christ." The covenant in the hand of Christ. Now, if you were to go back and read, this covenant promise that God gave Israel was in chapter 36. You go back to 36, and you could begin that reading there in verse 21 down to the end of that chapter. And God gives His covenant of grace. He says, "I'm going to gather Israel. I'm going to gather you. And I'm going to do this not for your sake. I'm going to do this for my own name's sake. I'm going to gather you. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'll take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put a new spirit in you and you shall walk in my statutes and keep my commandments." And he swore, he said, "I will save you from all your uncleanness. And I will be your God and you shall be my people." Now, did this covenant of God fail? God swore a covenant to Israel. Did this covenant fail? No. In no wise did it fail, either literally or spiritually. What God promised the national Israel, He gave to them physically. But more importantly, what He promised to spiritual Israel, He did not fail to give. Israel at that time had been destroyed. You remember the northern tribes had already been destroyed. Judah was held captive. Yet we know this, that God did deliver them. He did restore them as though they were raised from the dead. But we know this, nationally, not all of those people survived. Not all those people survived. God swears, "I'm going to save Israel." We know literally, nationally, not all of them survived. Not all of them returned to the land. So that we know that this covenant is not just national, but rather spiritual. And that's why it's important to us. If this was just a covenant to national Israel, it would be nothing more than a history lesson. But it's not. This is talking to you and to me. God is swearing a covenant to His people. You who are His. This is a covenant God made with Himself for you. God swear. As Scripture says, when He could swear by none higher. God looked around and says, "Who am I going to swear by? I'm not going to swear by you. You low. Everybody's lower than me. I'll swear by my own name." And it's these elect God swears to gather, who by nature were lost. It is by the blood of Christ that these are cleansed. When He says, "I'll sprinkle clean water upon you," He's talking about the blood of Christ that cleanseth us, John said, from all our sins. And He said, "I'm going to give you a new heart." What does that mean? "I'm going to give you a new nature." Something that wasn't there before. You had a dead nature. You had a rotten heart. You couldn't please God. What God promised you is this: I'm going to give you a brand new heart, one that cannot see it. It's amazing. He gives us a new nature. He imparts to us the righteousness of Christ, and He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we may believe on Christ. I know the world speaks lightly of faith. Faith is nothing more than a decision that a man could make. Faith is much more than that. It is a gift of God's grace. If a man believe, it is a miracle, friend. It's not something you can do naturally. It's something God gives. Therefore, Jesus plainly said this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now, how could He say that? Because the covenant was established in eternity. God established this covenant with Christ for us. Therefore, Christ knowingly is our surety. He said this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." This covenant fail? No, it did not fail. Christ determined. He showed you that. All of them will come to me. In other words, I'm going to fulfill this covenant. It's an amazing thing that God established a covenant for our salvation and then Himself fulfilled it. Required nothing from you. He fulfilled all of this covenant. And because it was fulfilled by Christ, He could plainly say this, "Of all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing. Because I'm fulfilling this covenant. I fulfill all righteousness. I fulfill all justification, sanctification, wisdom, redemption, everything I've done. And I'm not going to lose none." So then now, you got the covenant in 36. God swears this covenant to Israel. And in 37, He begins to give pictures. God loves to give pictures. Because we are so stupid. We need a picture. You know, when somebody says something, "Well, you had to paint him a picture. He didn't quite get it." Well, yeah, God has to paint us a picture. Because we just can't understand it. We can't wrap our minds around this. Scott texted me something this morning. Luther wrote, he said, "In understanding, we all just as children barely able to get a syllable of a word. Understanding grace. Understanding the gospel of God." What do we really know about this gospel? All I know is, I know whom I have believed. That's what I know. I know whom I have believed. And I trust that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So we know that this covenant of grace is all of God. And He gives us these pictures. Now, in chapter 37, the first picture is a miraculous picture. It's a very miraculous thing. He takes him to a valley of dry bones. He said that the hand of the Lord and the Spirit, He took me down this valley. And as I passed by, I looked at these bones. God says, "Go out there and look at them. Go look at them and examine them. Tell me what you see." He goes out there and He picks up some bones. These bones are very dry. In other words, they've been there a long time. These aren't fresh dead people. These are long dead people. And these bones, they're not all together in coffins. They're scattered abroad. He said, "These bones are very dry." And God's commanded him. He said, "I want you to tell them what I tell you. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you a word. And you're going to prophesy unto these bones." And so, kind of, I think about this. Preaching is an impossible task. I look at people, and if they're dead, what can I do? I imagine Ezekiel looked at these bones and said, "What in the world could I do?" The simple answer is nothing. What can I do for you? I can do nothing. All I can do is tell you what God said, and the power to give you that is God. He is the only one that can give you life. And I know this as Ezekiel knew. He said, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "Lord, you know." In other words, if you're going to give them life, they'll live. If you won't, they won't. That's the same way we look at preaching. Look, if God gives you life, that's God's business. I can't do anything for you. But yet I'm going to be like Ezekiel and just declare to you what God said. And you know, he prophesied to these bones. He said, tell these bones that I'm going to give you life. Imagine speaking to bones. You got a coffin here, and that is nothing, no flesh anymore, just bone. And you start talking to it. Somebody look at you and think you're an idiot, wouldn't they? That's how men look at preachers. Fools. But I know this. I know the power of God. And God says, I'm going to give you life. And you know what happened? When God said, I'm going to give you life, these bones began to shake and rattle. And they all came together. And I like this. Bone to his bone. You think about that. There's a bone over here. There's a bone over there. And somebody else's bone didn't come in. It was that person's bone. When God saves a man, it's something personal. He saves that whole man. He brings it together in His providence. And so as we preach, we know this, that what God promises to do, He will do. And what are we to preach? That's important. I'm simply to preach this, thus saith the Lord. Who cares what anybody else says? I got a lot of books back there, and I read some of these men. And you know why I read them? Not because they are an authority. They just might say something better than I can say it. What they believe and what they read in this text, if it's the books I have, they're going to say the same thing. They believe the same thing that I believe. They believe the Scripture. And that's the only reason I quote them is because they say it maybe just a little better than I did. But they ain't saying nothing any different. What are they saying? Thus saith the Lord. What am I saying? Thus saith the Lord. That's what we preach. And the result of this is always the same. God will give life to whom He will. God will give faith to whom He will. And whom He will, He hardeneth. You got that? So then, what is the conclusion? It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. This is the picture of the covenant. God swears to give some life, and when he sends them a man, he preaches the gospel to them, and he gives them life. What he promises to do, he does. What he promises to do, he does. Now, who then are these bones? God doesn't leave you to guess. They are the whole house of Israel. They are the whole house of Israel. Look at that in verse 11. He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I like it when God doesn't leave you to guess what these are. He says, this is a picture of that covenant promise that I just made with you, that I just showed you. I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to give them life. I'm going to cleanse them of their sins. And I'm going to manifest this by giving them spiritual life. And these bones are the elect of God. That's who they are. The ones mentioned in this covenant of grace. And Christ has come as our representative. He has come to satisfy the justice of God. He has come to fulfill the law on our behalf. So that while we were dead, He did this. I like this because it shows us this, that we had nothing whatsoever to do with it. He shows us what we were while Christ was performing this covenant. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. Now, what was your state? When Christ came, what was your state? Dead in your sins. But what did God do? According to this covenant, He hath quickened us together with Christ. He has made us who were dead alive. Alive. When were you made alive? Now, God purposed you to be alive before the foundation of the world. This covenant's an eternal covenant. He purposed that you should live even before you lived. But I'll tell you this, we were quickened in Christ when He accomplished our salvation. You are already made alive in Christ. But not only does He promise it, not only did He fulfill your salvation while you were dead, He also in time manifested it, didn't He? How do we know that our names are in the covenant of God's grace? Now we know this. Christ did save all His people. He did. The question is, am I one of them? How may I know of my election or of my redemption? Simply this. Has He quickened you spiritually? Has He given you life? What's the evidence of that? You go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, I'm really concerned. Am I alive?" "I don't know. I don't know. If I think I'm dead." The doctor, puts up a mirror to your nose, and there's breath. There's breath. "Well, yeah, you're alive." Puts his hand on your wrist and, "Yeah, you got a pulse." He'll put that little thing on your finger and says, "Man, you got some oxygen. It's good. 97, 98% oxygen. By all signs, you're alive." What is the sign of my life? It is simply this. Do you believe on the Son of God? Faith is the breath of spiritual life. And when the Spirit of God gets you and makes you alive, you believe without question. Now listen, I don't believe in myself. I don't trust myself. Matter of fact, in this covenant of grace, you can read this. God says, "When I make you alive, you will loathe yourselves." Do you think highly of yourself? Any believer, do you think highly of yourself? "I loathe myself, but I adore Christ. I have hope only in the blood and the righteousness of the Son of the living God. I believe Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art Thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to Thee, but My Father which is in heaven." It's a sign of life. I tell you this, you've heard His voice. You believe it's because you heard His voice. Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Now, I'm preaching this morning and you hear audibly my voice. But I'll tell you this, if you hear His voice as I'm preaching to you, you will live. When Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, was it a question? "Lazarus, will you come forth?" Does He ever ask of the dead to do anything? Nothing. He commands the dead to live. "Lazarus, come forth." What could He do but come forth? And when Christ says to your heart, "Believe on Me and you shall be saved," what else could happen? You will believe because you are saved. You are saved. And that picture, He takes those and He's got to standing there and they're all raised up. They all got bones and skin. They don't have any breath. And He says, "Prophesy to the wind." I pray that the Holy Spirit would give life to the dead. Prayer in this matter of salvation is one of the things that we must do. We must pray that God would give life
And I know this. I know this. He will give life to whomsoever He will. And then, in the end, who receives the glory? Is there any glory in the dead to give themselves life? Is there any glory in the messenger who proclaimed the Word of God that gave them life? No. All the glory belongs to God. He covenanted to do it. He did it, and you benefited. All the glory belongs to God. Now that I'm going to come down to our text. I'm going to skip around now. I've got to get down to our text. Look at this text. Now then we're going to see something that's not a miracle. Now that first one, wow, what a miracle. What a thing that was that Ezekiel witnessed. But this one is a very common picture. It's something very simple, very plain spoken. Look, the Lord said, moreover, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and the children of Israel for his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all that in the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Now God commands a prophet, you take a stick. Is this complicated? Pick up a stick. You'll take that stick, and on that stick you're going to carve the names of the tribes of Judah, which are Benjamin and Judah. On the other stick, you're going to carve the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and all the names of those tribes. Two separate sticks. Then you're going to take that stick, and you're going to put them together in your hand, you're going to hold them together, and they will become as one stick. Now what in the world is this? This is the same as before. It is a picture of the fulfillment of the covenant that God made in chapter 36. It's a very simple picture. And He said this, and when you're walking around with these two sticks in your hand, people are going to wonder, what in the world are you doing with those sticks? It's just curiosity. He said, the people are going to ask you. And He said, when they ask you, look at verse 19. He said, say unto them, when they ask you about these sticks, He said, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in whose hand? In my hand. Again, we are faced with this. We remember that the whole house of Israel was comprised of two nations. Remember, there was a division of these two nations. 10 tribes of the north and 2 tribes of the south. They were divided people. But here God promises a restoration, a reconciliation of these nations by His own hand. But we know this again. What good is that history that happened? That happened. By the time Christ came, all the Israelites were reunited. There were any left from the tribes of the north. They were there with living in Judah. But the greater is this. This is again the picture of the whole house of Israel. Both Jew and Gentile are pictured here. The Gentiles are pictured by those northern tribes. The northern tribes. Those northern tribes, they forsook the worship of God. They went after false gods, while the Jews and those of Judah kept the appearance of the true worship of God. But the first, So then the first thing I want you to notice about these sticks is that a stick is dead. Isn't that the nature of a stick? The nature of a stick is that it's been broken off from the tree. It's been broken off from life. In order for it to be a stick, that's what it is. What is a stick good for? Burning. I got a bunch of sticks in my yard. I don't bring any of them in the house. I don't bring any of them in the house. I don't have a fireplace. If I had a fireplace, I'd bring them in the house just to burn them. That's all they're good for. They don't produce fruit. They don't produce leaves. They don't produce shade. Nothing. They're dead. And so we by nature are no different than these sticks. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah, both Jew and Gentile, both are represented here as dead, fruitless, worthless sticks. That's what we are. And you know, I've seen some of these in the gift shops. You go to travel a little bit, you'll see the gift shops. They have these walking sticks. You know, they carve them out. They carve them out and they look pretty. You know, they make them look like flowers. They make them look like animals or whatever. They look pretty. But I'll tell you what, the nature of that stick is just like the ugly one laying on the ground. You can fix up this flesh all you want to. It's still nothing more than a dead stick. That's what we are by nature. We are dead and there's no difference. But behold the grace of God in taking these lifeless sticks and inscribing the names of the children of God upon these sticks. The children of Israel are a picture of the God's elect, and God inscribes their names. It was God's sovereign will and purpose to take these sticks, both Jew and Gentile, and what? In His hand reconcile them. Reconcile them to Himself. For His own glory. Isn't that what He did with us in Christ? Ephesians chapter 2 again. Told you I'm not functioning on all cylinders. Hold on a second. Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now, in Christ, you who were sometimes afar off, you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. What's the enmity? The law. Having abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, making peace. And that He might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see? Can you not see the fulfillment of this picture in that text? It's exactly what Christ came to do. He came to reconcile both Jew and Gentile, to make one body, one church, one fold, one house. That's what He came to do. Of these dead sticks, these worthless sticks, He had made them His own. And so the picture, God says, and write, inscribe into this wood the names of Israel and Judah. And listen, even so in God's free grace has He written our names in heaven. In sovereign election, He has particularly written down, you who believe, your name is written. You know, when the Lord gave those disciples power over demons and sicknesses, and they, can you imagine the astonishment of these guys? That God gave them such power to heal, and they came back and they were so excited. He said, Lord, the devils are subject to us. He said, don't rejoice in that. You know what that is? That's nothing. You know why? Judas did it. What'd that prove? You see a man, if a man comes down here and there's a dead body right here and that man says, get up! And the dead man gets up. What does that prove? Nothing. That doesn't prove anything. Listen to him preach. And then you'll know what he believes, who he believes. So that is nothing. He said this, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. You want something to be happy about? That's something you should be happy about. I know, get on this illustration, but it's a really wonderful one. There's a man was in the British military. And at that time, they had a book of all of the service veterans in England. Their names were written down in that book. And one guy, he heard this about this soldier, and he came to him and he said, how do you know your name is written there? Well, they told me it's written there. But yeah, but how do you know? Well, every month I get a check. And that check has my name on it. Listen, how do you know your names are written there? Every day I got a check. It's called faith. God gives me faith every day. I know my name is written in heaven. And you know how I know that? Because this faith is going to continue. I'm going to get that check every single minute of every single day. He's going to give me faith and love and peace and forgiveness and joy. Big check. Huge check, isn't it? Forgiveness of our sins constantly. And so then our names, this is what we should take from this picture, is that our names are written in heaven from the foundation of the world. In Revelation, it talks about those whose names are not written. It says this, and all, Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship Him, worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world, slain from the foundation of the world. You know the difference, you know how you know your name is not? Well, you worship Him. You worship another God. You worship self. You worship sin. You worship your will. You worship your religion, your works. Your name's not written in heaven. But we who worship Christ, our names are. From the foundation of the world. And listen, those won't come to Christ, ever. But praise God that some will. You know, people that speak against election, they're truly speaking against salvation. If there were no election, there would be no salvation. Salvation is not, election is not salvation. Election is unto it. But I promise you, everyone that's elected will be saved. Every one of them. And if no one was elected, guess what? No one would be saved, because then you'd have to do something. You'd have to earn it. You'd have to merit it. But that's not the way it is. Praise God, there are some whose names written down in heaven. It is all of these elect here God promises to reconcile. How? Now this is vital. How then shall these whose names are written in heaven be reconciled? Simply this. They will be reconciled in the hand of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, they shall be one in mine hand. In my hand. That hand is Christ. That hand is Christ. How then are you reconciled to God? In the hand of Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And look at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel. Listen, don't be ashamed of this gospel. Don't be ashamed of God's sovereign election, of Christ's perfect redemption, of the effectual call of the Spirit. Don't be ashamed of such things. And don't be ashamed of God's preachers. Instead, take part in the affliction. When you preach this gospel, you will be afflicted. You will be hated. And to think any other than that is just silly. I know we have these thoughts that, you know, why wouldn't men love this? I mean, I love it. Why won't men love it? They won't. They'll hate it by nature. But look at this gospel that he's preaching, not to be ashamed of. He be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Which came first? Did he call you first or did he save you first? He saved you. Then, because he saved you, he called you. How did he call you? With an holy calling. Perfect, sinless calling. Effectual calling. When he called you, could you resist? Listen to me. If you can resist, it's not him. When he calls you, it's effectual. Powerful. What Paul said, it's the power of God. He saved you powerfully. And he called you powerfully. Here's why. Not according to your works, not your merit, but his own purpose. That covenant, it all refers back to that covenant. His own purpose is why he saved you. And grace. He purposed it by grace. By grace. Which was given us in Christ Jesus when? When was it given us in Christ Jesus? Scott, when was yours given you in Christ Jesus, his grace and purpose of God? When? When was it? When was it? Before the world began. That's when this grace and purpose was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. Salvation then of all the elect of God is according to grace, power, and will of God. And look now that God saved us before he called us. He powerfully, effectually saved us because he had given this salvation to us in Christ before the world began. Now look at all of the elect of God whose names are written, who are dead, yet whose names are inscribed by the eternal covenant of God. And see into whose hands we were placed. Who bears the total responsibility of fulfilling the covenant of God? You or Christ? Is it some cooperative effort between you and Christ? No. He said, they shall be one in mine hand. Mine hand. The responsibility of our salvation and the fulfillment of this covenant was given to us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And when the prophet took these sticks into his hands, these sticks were now one. It was his strength that held these sticks together. And look, if he lost strength, what would happen to these sticks? If the prophet lost strength in his hand to hold these together, what would happen to them? It'd fall apart. It'd fall to the ground. I'm so thankful that our salvation is not in the hand of a man. Because man will fail. Our strength will fail. But it is not in the hand of man. It is in the hand of Christ. He is become by God's eternal covenant. He has become our surety. He has become our representative, our high priest, our mediator. He has become our rock, our refuge, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He has become it all. Now, who made Christ all to his elect? You
No. God made him this. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's our surety. Our surety. You only know the picture of this when you go to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 44. Look at Genesis chapter 44. And look at verse 30. You remember that Joseph, he said, you ain't going to come get no food unless you have Benjamin. And you know, Jacob wouldn't send Benjamin. He said, I'm not going to send him. If he dies, I'll die. He's the only son I got left of the woman I loved. And Judah said this, I'll be surety for him. I'll guarantee it. And this is what he's explaining to Joseph in verse 30. He said, therefore I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with me. He said, if you keep him and you don't let him come back, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's, if Benjamin dies, Jacob dies. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down gray hairs upon thy gray hairs of thy servant on our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety unto the lad, for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, let me bear the blame forever. See what a surety is? A surety, when he swears, if he fails, the surety bears the blame. Surety bears the blame. He takes the full responsibility of Benjamin. How much more Christ? Our Lord took full responsibility for all of his elect. And so with Christ, our surety, the question is, was he successful? If the elect were given into his hands and by his strength they are held in reconciliation to God, did he fail? Did he restore the whole house of Israel as God, as he promised? The only answer in Scripture is yes and amen. Yes. That which was given to Christ, he restored completely. And this was manifested by his resurrection and ascension. Was Christ's righteousness enough? It was enough to God, wasn't it? God said, behold, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Was his death enough? Was God's justice satisfied with the death of Christ? As our sins were imputed to him, as our sins were made to be his own, and God's justice fell on him, was God's justice satisfied with his death? Yes. But how do you know? He rose from the dead. That's the manifestation. God's accepted him. There's no more sin. It was sin that killed him. It was our sin. And justice killed the Son of God. But he was raised because there was no more sin. There was no more sin. God raised him from the dead. He did away with all of the sins of his people, and he ascended to the throne of God. Now listen to this. I know this is true. If Jesus Christ died for all men, without exception, then I know this to be true. There is no hell. Why? He was successful. If he died for all men, without exception, there is no hell because he's successful. He's victorious. He said he's not going to lose any. But we know this, there is a hell.
We know that many will not come to Christ. Many will not be saved.
And so then we know this, not seeing not all will believe, we know this, that praise God, some will. Because He died for those.
Now Jesus plainly testifies to this in John chapter 10. He says, those Jews, He said, you don't believe me. You don't believe me. Even though I do all these miracles, you don't believe me. Now I'm going to tell you why. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. Those sticks, He looks on the names there and He says, nope, your name ain't on here. And that's why you'll continue in unbelief. Christ didn't represent them. He said, you're not of my sheep. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. That's a question then, do you hear His voice? And listen, those that hear His voice, He said this, I know them. Yep. I know this one. I wrote His name right here. I know Him. And He hears my voice. And I know this. They follow me. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And because they are in my hand, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck these sticks out of my hand. None of them. My sheep, none of them are going to be lost. And so have you heard the voice of Christ? Do you follow Him? What is it to follow Him? It's to believe on Him. It's to trust Him. It's to rest in Him. It's to love Him. It's to love His people. That's what it is to follow Him. And He freely gives this eternal life to us. I like that song. We sing it quite often. What though I cannot break my chain or e'er throw off my load? Things impossible to men are possible to God. Who? Who shall in thy presence stand or match omnipotence? Unfold the grasp of thy right hand and pluck the sinner thence. Who? Faith to be healed I fain would have. Oh, might it now be given. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. That Thou canst the sinner save and make me meet for heaven. Into whose hand was this, these elect given? They were given to Christ. They were given to Christ. And my friends, He did not fail to reconcile us to God. He did not fail. Scripture tells us that in Isaiah 42, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. You know, any Christ that's discouraged is not Christ. Any Christ that's just saying, oh man, I really wanted to save him, but dead gummit. That's free will. But that's a tricky thing. I can't save him. I ain't done anything for him. What a failure. That's not Christ. He shall not fail, and He is not discouraged. We get discouraged. You get discouraged. I do. I'm easily discouraged. Well, that's good that you're not in my hand, right? Your salvation doesn't rest in my hand because I'm discouraged and I fail. But Christ doesn't fail. Christ doesn't fail. He's never failed. He's never failed.
God promised in Isaiah 59, He said He saw there was no man and wondered why there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm brought salvation to him, and His righteousness, it sustained him. And He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and He clad with zeal as a cloak.
That's speaking of Christ who put on the breastplate of righteousness so that He might merit our righteousness. He put on that vengeance. In other words, He took on the vengeance of God. to save us. He was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so now then the third thing is this. You see that we were the dead sticks, that God wrote our names in heaven and gave us to Christ. You see the strength of Christ, how we were saved in His hand. And now that He swears this, because He has reconciled His people by Christ, He swears this in verse 21. Look at this. Go back to your text. Verse 21. He said, verse 20 said, "The sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, and whither they have gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols and with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and so shall they be my people. And I will be their God." You're going to see this? God says, because I reconciled them, I'm going to do this. I'm going to gather them. Where are you going to find us? Where did He find you? Among the heathen. He found you in the places of sin. Because that's all we knew was sin. We were among our detestable gods, the gods of our imagination. And yet God says, "I swear, I will gather them. I will gather them and bring them into the land." We once served self. We once served the false god of our imagination. But now He has gathered us. He has put His law into our hearts. What is that law? Is it the Ten Commandments? Is that what He put in your heart? No, that was already there. That's on the heart of every man, isn't it? The law of God's written on the heart of every man. That's not the law He put on our hearts. What is the law He put on your heart? It is the law of faith and love. That's His commandment for you if you believe. That's His commandment. We are not antinomian. We have a law. Our law is simply this: believe and love. Why do men like to make things complicated? It's just our nature to try to muddy things up. John says this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. Listen to this. This should do away with all thoughts of ever going back to the Ten Commandments. Of course, the whole book of Galatians, if you want. That whole book could tell you to stay away from the law. But this, in 1 John chapter 3, listen to what John says in verse 21. He said, "Beloved, if our hearts condemn us, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And then some reform guy would take that commandment and then he'd go, "Let's go to law." Just read the next verse. Don't go all the way. You don't have to go anywhere else. Read the next verse. "And this is His commandment." Misunderstand that? This is His commandment. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Commandment number one. And, number two, love one another as He gave us commandment. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Got that? Is that complicated? Did anybody misunderstand that? No. Why? Because it's thus saith the Lord. I don't have to refer to anybody else. There's your law. And everyone who's in the hand of Christ, listen, that's what He tells us in our text. He's going to gather us and we're going to keep His, we're going to abandon our gods. We're going to abandon all that we fought, all that we failed, all that we served. And we are going to serve one King. One King. Who is your King? Who is your King? Christ is your King. Christ is your King. He said in verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. David was dead. David was dead. How in the world David's going to be king? He's talking about David's son, David's Lord, Christ. He's going to be king over them. And they shall have one shepherd. Now what Christ said in John chapter 10, He said there shall be one shepherd and one fold. Who's the shepherd? The same one that held you in His hand, the same one that reconciled you, the one that gathered you, that's the one who is king over you. And you know His people? I don't want it any other way. Do you? Is there any other king you want? Well, goodness no. I want this king. This loving king. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, and they and their children, their children's children, forever. Is that talking about national Israel? No. That land, man, it's... Those people couldn't trace their lineage if they tried. This is talking about spiritual Israel. And my servant David shall be a prince over them forever. This is us. This covenant is yours. And it's forever because it is in the hand of Christ. What a picture. What a picture. Very simple picture, isn't it? Dead sticks. Dead nature. God wrote our names in heaven. Chose us. Purposed to reconcile us. Christ came and in His hand He reconciled us by His righteousness and by His death, by His resurrection. And in time God fulfilled that promise, I will gather them and they shall obey me. And Christ shall be their king. This morning is Christ your king. Have you been gathered? I would to God that everyone would hear His voice. That you should believe on the Son of God. And follow Him. Follow Him. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.